Can we tell Ellie thank you? She filled in for, and the team. It was awesome. You can have a seat. I'm not going to make you shake hands or say hi to one another. I mean, you can, though. But my hope is that you would have already done that by now, right? Okay. But I'll say hi to you. My name's Deanna Dolan, and I attend Grace Chapel here. I've been coming here for 13 years, and I have the honor of standing before you today and sharing God's word. And the thing that God told me to teach on today was reasoning with him through our limitations. And it was really cool because I didn't know what I was going to talk about. Neither did I feel worthy to stand up in front of you and teach. I am not a Bible scholar, you know, but for some reason, he asked me to, so I said yes. And I was sitting up here during worship one day, and God just downloaded it to me. And it was such an honor. And he told me, you're going to talk about limitations. And I realized why. Because I couldn't stand before you guys today and talk about something I've never walked through. I couldn't stand up here and tell you how to reason with God if I've never stood in that place and came out on the other side. And so this is different than other teachings that I've had the privilege of being able to teach, because I'm used to standing up in front of people and, you know, getting the crowds to go and like, go into all the world and preach the gospel and you can do it and blah, blah, blah. I'm used to that, but to stand up here and be completely vulnerable about a limitation in my life and something I struggled with, that's different. So, but I'm excited because it's his story and it's not mine. And so I thought we would start out by talking about what is a limitation. According to Webster or Google, whatever you prefer, a limitation is a condition or limited ability, a condition of limited ability. It's a defect or a failing. This is the worldly definition of a limitation. And I had one in my life that the world would consider a defect. My limitation was infertility and not being able to carry a baby into 9 months and give birth. And it wasn't something I, like when I was younger, my husband and I first got married, I could care less. It was all about me, right? I wasn't thinking about children and all that. But there did come a time when it was like, okay, Lord, yeah, I want that. I want that. And so we stopped not trying, okay? And we tried and tried and nothing. And we didn't make it a big deal. I wasn't obsessed with it at the time, but we tried and nothing happened. And there was a turning point in my life where I realized that this was bothering me, you know? I went to a baby shower of a friend that goes here, and I had gone to a lot of baby showers. And, you know, every time someone would stand in front of the class and say, I know we're all moms here, and we all have small children, I'd be like, no, that doesn't apply to me. And the thing is I went to this baby shower, and I was sitting there, and everyone was so happy. And I had been to baby showers. I had held women's hands while they gave birth to their children. But for some reason, in this moment, it hit me that there was something wrong with me. And was I ever going to be that? Was I ever going to experience that kind of joy? And I, you know, thoughts started creeping into my mind. Well, I went home and I prayed that night. And I said, Father God, am I ever going to have a child? I said, look, if you say no, fine. Like, I'm just going to keep, like, walking on. But just tell me. Tell me so I can, like, let this go one way or the other. And I heard his voice very tangibly say, you are going to have a son, and you're going to name him Isaiah. And so what did we do? We did what any of us would do, right? We kept trying to make it happen. And so my husband and I went to the doctor, we got checked out, and there wasn't anything majorly wrong with either one of us. I mean, we have some issues, don't we all? No, but it wasn't impossible for us to get pregnant, okay? So we kept trying. We didn't feel compelled to do fertility treatments. I got estrogen, whatever, you know, we did like the predictor kits. And nothing. And then thoughts really started to creep in my head. Like, Lord, really, why? How come I know some women who have 7 kids and I can't even have 1? Lord, how come drug addicts can get pregnant like it's nobody's business? Unbelievers can get pregnant and I can't. How come, Lord? This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem right. Well, then that led to, am I being punished? Am I being punished for my past mistakes, God? And then that led to, am I forsaken? Have you forgotten me? And so that brought me to the point of, it's time to reason with the Lord. When we're in those moments, it can bring us to a place of either pushing away from him and backing up or pushing towards him. And I had been a believer long enough to know that you push towards him, even though I wanted to push away. Because when we're hurt, that's what we do, right? And there's this great quote by Lily Estrada. She was a missionary to Algeria. She had all kinds of like physical issues, but God used her mightily. And she said, dare to have it out with God. Ask him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and his glory. And so here I went on this journey. And the first thing, yeah, let that sink in. Ask him to show you if all is for his glory or not. So I went on this journey. It was time to reason. And I knew Hebrews 13:5 that said, I will in no way, what? Leave you or forsake you. But why did I feel forsaken? That was the question. And it was like, I knew the word said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, how can I do that, Lord, if you're not letting me? I mean, let's be honest, right? We get to those places. Like, I'm just being real with you this morning. And the key was, though, God showed me that I felt forsaken, right? I wasn't forsaken. I felt forsaken. And we have lots of examples in his word about this. Abraham felt that God's promise of an heir had gone unheeded. The person who wrote the Psalms, many times you see, like in Psalm 10:1, that he felt that God was ignoring his trouble. Job's troubles were so great that he even thought that God might kill him. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, from the cross, cried out in his agony and pain and suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it wasn't not normal to feel this way. And that's important for us to know too. If our patriarchs that went before us, if our Lord and Savior Jesus said those words, we're not weirdos if we get to that point in our life. We're human beings, and it happens. But God showed me that my feelings of being forsaken were rooted in me feeling unworthy. Unworthy of his love, unworthy of his blessings. Why? Because I had made some bad mistakes in my past. Before I was a believer, I had an abortion. And I mean, I didn't even really know what I was doing. I was just talked into it, really. And then before my husband and I got married, I got pregnant. And I had a miscarriage. But the sad thing about that is we didn't want that baby. We didn't want to have kids. We were so selfish at that time. And I had a miscarriage. And so the thing was, is like I took it for granted. You know, you can see my process. I was a murderer and a selfish, prideful person that made it all about myself. So why would God even bless me? I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy of his love and his blessings. So then I had to look at God's words. Because how do you overcome that moment? Because it's the truth, right? I'm not worthy. I did make some huge mistakes in my life, things that I'm not proud of, things that I wouldn't stand up and share on a Sunday morning, although we should, right? We should. But God told me that I was forgiven, right? So Hebrews 8:12, it says, I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. It says theirs, but I'm saying yours. He says, I'm gonna forgive everything and I'm not gonna remember it. And he spoke to me in that moment. This is all reasoning with the Lord. Why are you remembering it? If I don't remember it, why do you keep bringing it up to me? Don't you know I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west? I love in the song we sang, it is well. It says, oh, Lord, or no, bless the sin. Not bless the sin. Oh, God, forgive me. You know what I mean. He says, glorious thought, right? My sin, not in part, but in whole. It's like, there's no place that God didn't touch when he died on the cross. And you know what he showed me in that time? He's like, Deanna, come on. You think that that was a surprise to me, what you did? You think I looked at you and said, oh, her. No, I looked at you and said, oh, her. I love her. This is gonna break her heart. I'm broken for her. And that's what he showed me in that moment, that he wasn't against me. He was for me. Even when I was a filthy wretch, he was for me. When I was sitting on the table in the abortion clinic, he was for me. I didn't know him yet, but he was for me, and he loves me. And I had to reason that through God, or with God. Isaiah 43:18. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I love that. How many times, if we could get a show of hands, we don't have to, but do we dwell in the past? Let's do it. Oh, God, help us. We do it. It's human nature. We dwell in the past when God's like, what do I have for you right now? I want to move you forward. I want to move you past that. I'm doing a new thing. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? And you're too busy looking behind you to even look what's ahead of you or what's standing right in front of you. Stop pressing replay is what God told me. Isaiah 43:25-26. He says, I am the one who blots out your transgressions. And I love this. For my own sake. That's what he says. He doesn't do it because we deserve it. He does it for his own sake. Because you know why? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Look how loving our God is. Look how great our God is. And see, I was making it all about me. remembering all the mistakes I made. Oh, God, you can't love me. I'm unworthy. And he's like, no, no. I did this for you for my sake so that you would know me, so that the whole world will know my name. And then going on in Isaiah 44:3, it says, for I will pour water out on the thirsty lands and streams in the dry ground. And it was like a wake-up moment for me. Oh, yeah, Lord. Oh, yeah, Lord. You're the one that turns deserts into oases. You're the one. The next thing the Lord spoke to me was stop comparing yourself to others. It is, I mean, literally, like, we have these thoughts in our heads all the time, I feel like. Like, I mean, hopefully as we grow from glory to glory, we get better. But literally, like, Lord, why did they get blessed in that way? And I'm way better than them. Like, I follow you. I tell people your word. And, like, I'm just going to be real, because I work with Muslims. I'm like, they're Muslims. They don't even know your name, and they have 11 children. And every day I got to go work, I go work with these people, and sure enough, someone comes tell me they're pregnant again. And that, I mean, that's just the reality of it. Other thing with working with Arabs is very judgmental, and especially when it comes to a woman not being able to give birth. It's that society that even you read about in the Old Testament. And so I can't tell you how many times I've gotten looks of, oh, you don't you want to have a baby? Oh, it would be so cute if you and Matt had your own little one that looked just like you. And you're looking at him going, yeah, it would, wouldn't it? What do you want me to do about this? And God said, stop comparing yourself to others. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. I think Sarah spoke on this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Imagine God saying this to us this morning. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Our temptation when facing limitations, whatever it be, for me it was infertility. For you, it could be something totally different. It could be an unanswered prayer. It could be you wish you had a certain gifting that you don't. I don't know what it is. Our temptation is always to compare ourselves to others. And that steals our peace and our joy and our contentment. And we have a really good example that this is our human nature, okay? In John 21, 18 through 22, you know, Peter is sitting with Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, you know, there's going to come a time when someone's going to lead you by the hand and make you go where you don't want to go. And he was talking about the way in which Peter was going to die. And Peter in that moment didn't say, oh, Lord, bless you and thank you and give me the strength to endure this moment. Teach me how to overcome in this. The first thing Peter says is, what about who? What about John? Okay, that's fine. Like, Lord, you're putting a limitation on my life, but what about John? Is he going to have the same? Is he going to have the same limitation? Right? And what does Jesus say to him? He says, what is it to you, Peter, if John lives until I return? Your job is not to worry. Your job is to follow me. And I love that because it's like we can look in the word and we can find something for every instance. He's like, look, You're so worried about everything else, everyone else. How come they have this? I don't. Or how come their prayer got answered? Mine hasn't yet. Stop worrying and follow me, because I've got something for you in it. I'm going to do something great. I'm going to do something greater than you could ever think, ask, or imagine if you'll follow me, right? And I got to this point where I'm like, okay, Lord, so our life is not about, can we help you? Oh, Josephine's mom. We need Josephine's mom. Okay, say Tracy. I was like, hello. So our life is not about our will. It's never like, my will be done, Lord. It's about following him. Because I guarantee Peter wouldn't have asked that he would meet death in that way. You know? And what did Jesus say? He said, don't worry about it. Follow me. Follow me. And it's about him getting the most glory, not me getting the most glory. And he got me to a point where I was like, okay, Lord, you know what? This life is not about me having an heir, or my husband and I having an heir to carry on our name. It's about carrying on your name. It's about making your name famous. It's not about me having a legacy to leave behind through my children. It's about leaving a legacy for you, right? It was just so like, oh my, it's like the light was turned on. And then he said to me, has your limit become an idol? You know, in the Bible, you see women like valued infertility to the point of where it almost became an idol to them. And I think any limitation can be valued to the point where it becomes an idol to us. You have, you know, just as an example, Sarah giving Abraham Hagar. You know, not the greatest choice. You have Rachel becoming so jealous that she demands that Jacob give her a child, and Jacob points out only God is the one who opens and closes wombs. So Rachel gives Jacob her handmaiden, and that causes a fertility war, okay, that then goes into the 12 tribes of Israel. It's never a good place to desire children, okay, whatever your child is, above our desire for God. We'll mess things up. We will mess things up. It was in that moment that I could hear God whispering to me the words that he, you know the story of Hannah in the Bible? She was infertile. She was very distraught over it. And she's weeping and she's crying. And her husband, Elkanah, comes to her and he says to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I can hear God saying that to us this morning. Don't I mean more to you than 10 fill in the blanks? When we start idolizing our limits, we're saying, God, if you don't do this the way I think it should be done, then it's going to change the way I view you. It's going to change the way I view myself, because it's in this thing that I find my worth and not in you. And so if we've come to a place in our life, it's good to be just real honest, because sometimes we don't realize we've done that. We're saying, God, this or everything changes. Or you've already changed your view about God because he hasn't come through the way you want him to. Then it would be a good question to ask, are you letting your limit God from doing what only he can do? Are you letting your limit limit your limitless God? Because he's a gentleman. He's not going to push himself on you. But he wants to do a mighty work through your life, no matter what limits are placed on it. But we have to let him. Amen? I read a story about an elephant, and I thought this was a cool picture. Okay, we all know that an elephant is very strong, right? Okay, please? Like, you don't know that? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Yeah, an elephant is very strong. An elephant can lift up to 200 pounds with its trunk alone, okay? So you go to the circus, and you see elephants tied up to these stakes. And you're like, why does that elephant not just take off and run and pull that stake out of the ground? And the reason is because when elephants are babies, they tie them to those stakes, and they're not strong enough yet to pull it out of the ground. So they basically accept their fate. Even though that elephant could be limitless on what it could do, it chooses to stay tied to that stake. Does that speak to anyone this morning? It's like he has this limit and he just gives into it. And in this case, the elephant is stronger than he thinks. And in our case, we are stronger than we think, and our God is the strongest. Way stronger than anything we face. Then God told me, all right, you've come to this point with me. We've gone through this. Now surrender it. It's time to let it go. Paul in the Old Testament, Paul in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, was believed to have an eye disease, okay? And he says he prayed 3 times for God to take it away, but God answered him not with, yes, I'm going to heal you. He said what? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you. My strength, my favor, my power for this situation is going to be enough for you. Paul is one of the world's, if not the world's, most greatest missionary. What if he had given up in that moment? What if he had said, you know what? I can't do this. I've got this thorn in my side. God's not removing it. I'm just going to go have a pity party. Because he doesn't love me. Or what if he said, like, I've got this thorn in my side. I can't physically do it. Like, I can't do it. Paul is a great example to us to keep going. And he even says that, right? He's like, forgetting what's behind, looking towards the prize, finish the race, right? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. He got it. He's like, okay, yeah, Lord, this limited spot in my life, the spot where you're not letting me go any further, it's a chance for you to shine so bright. So I'm going to boast in it. I'm going to tell the world I'm infertile. I mean, come on. I sat in a doctor's office and she told me I don't have a lot of eggs. For a woman to hear that, like, oh, that's just great. But I'm going to tell you, when that happened to me, I was to the point, because I had reasoned with God, where I looked at her and I winked at her and I said, it's God's will. And she looked at me like, what? It was, and I walked out in the parking lot and I was like, hallelujah, I don't have many eggs. Hallelujah. I know that sounds silly, but the Lord got me to that point where it didn't even matter. Because it's not about me. It's never been about me. It's about him and what he wants to do. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we find unlimited power to not only save us from sin, but to save us from developing an envious and jealous spirit of others, and to not look at our limitations, but to look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says in Matthew 16, 24, if any man desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How many thoughts in a day do we have that are all about us? I'm saying we. How many times do we not deny ourselves? And that keeps God from working mightily in our life and through a situation, through something we're suffering from. So I did. I let it go. God told me when he asked me to speak on this, he mentioned Mary and Joseph. I'm like, Mary and Joseph? Lord, come on. She is so blessed. Mary, she carried your son. How was she limited? I mean, it wasn't like that. I like to joke around, but it was kind of like that. Okay. And so we know the story in Luke 1, 28 through 38, where the angel comes to Mary, right? And says, you're about to give birth to a son. He will be called great. He will be called Jesus. He will be the son of the Most High. The Lord will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. You're like, oh, yes, this is amazing, right? And she's like, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. Like, this is impossible. And God answers her and says, with God, all things are possible. And he tells her, and she tells him, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. And we read that and we think, what a blessing. That's our favorite story at Christmas, is it not? One of the favorites, right? But we see 2020. We see what happened. We get to live in that joy now, but they didn't yet. Mary must have experienced fear, right? At being unmarried, an unmarried woman that would be with child in a Middle Eastern culture, do you know what happens? They kill you. They still do it today. There's many places where they still do it today. They'll stone you. How would her culture react? What about her parents? The angel didn't tell her that he was going to visit Joseph too in a dream. So what about those feelings? What about my fiance? What is he going to say? In that moment, y'all, when Mary said, behold, I am your servant, let your will be done, everything changed for Mary and Joseph. Everything. She was limited from a worldly standpoint. She was limited from a life, living a life that compared to everyone else. She was limited from her thoughts of marriage and pregnancy, like a normal pregnancy I'm talking about. She was limited from her thoughts of raising a sweet, like peaceful family with no big issues. You know, seeing her son get married when he gets older, being the grandmother of his children, limited from having a normal life. She was limited from fitting in, limited from having worldly comforts. What about the fact that they had to flee? Like, what about the fact that someone always wanted to kill their son? How was she limited in that way? Limited from being able to stay in one place at one time. Limited from living in peace. I'm not talking about a godly peace. I'm talking about worldly, okay? I'm talking about worldly. What about when she walks into the temple and Simeon says to her, a sword's gonna pierce your soul. You're holding your baby, I don't remember exactly how old he was at that time, but and someone says, because of this child, a sword's gonna pierce your soul. Oh God, what does that mean? I'm limited now from having like really high, like earthly hopes for my son, right? Something's gonna happen. Something terrible's gonna happen. And then what about Matthew 12:48? When Jesus himself says, well, the people say to him, look, your mother and brothers are standing outside and they want to speak with you. And what does Jesus say to them? Who are my mothers and my brothers? These are my mother and my brother, pointing to what? His disciples. What if your son did that? I'd be like, oh, it would pierce my soul. They didn't live a normal life. They were blessed, but it was hard. They were limited in many ways from a worldly standpoint of what the world would call blessed. How was it to be Jesus' family when so many people hated him, called him a blasphemer and a troublemaker? What about Joseph? What about the fact that his firstborn son had nothing to do with him? Right? And what about the fact that his wife, they would say about him, them, you're pregnant before marriage, your wife must have fooled around, your baby is hunted by a madman, you're on the run, he does his own thing, going to the temple, like, don't you know I'm about my father's business? I thought I was your father, right? Who is my mother and father? He blasphemes, claiming to be equal with God. Your son is crazy. You ever think about it like that? I know it's hard for us to sit here and think about that. It can make us angry and frustrated, but I come from a Middle Eastern culture. That's what it was like. That's what it was like. Not everybody loved Jesus. More people hated him than loved him. So according to the world, Mary and Joseph were limited. And he was taken at the age of 33, too. Like, who dreams that for their child, right? So according to the world, this is before he's been resurrected, of course, looking at them going, poor mom and dad, poor mother and father, they had it rough. They had it rough. But here's the deal. According to God, that whole situation was limitless. And that's what he wants to show us about his limits. He gave them the power to endure, to overcome, and to bring about his will. And Mary became a carrier of God's will and not her own. For people to look at them and say, look what God has done, not what they have done. Not look at how great they are. Look how great God is. It's all about him. And so God brought me to a conclusion. And he said, that's what I come to do. That's what I want to do in your life, even though you have this earthly limit, okay? And he showed me Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So I asked for a child for years, right? I even looked in my journal from when I was 9 years old, and I'm like, I'm gonna have a baby and name, if it's a girl, I'm gonna name her Ariel, and if it's a boy, I'm gonna name him Omar or Muhammad. I was Muslim. It's crazy. I was like, oh my God. This is too funny. Oh my, how things have changed. Anyway, so 4 years ago, you know, my husband and I just looked at each other, and I had always wanted to adopt. And my husband wanted to too, but there was some hesitation in him. And there came a point 4 years ago when we were both on the same page, and we looked at each other and said, we've always wanted to adopt. What are we waiting for, right? And it was in that moment I became pregnant with God's will and not my own, okay? So what happened is we did all our paperwork. We went to an agency, and we got picked in 3 weeks. Now, if any of you are familiar with adoption, that doesn't happen. 3 weeks we were picked, and the baby was going to be born in 3 weeks. Okay? All these years of praying for a child. And it was God's time, right? So we sign up. We go to meet the birth mom. Do you guys remember my story in the beginning when I said I heard God's voice and he told me you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Isaiah? Yeah. So we go to meet the birth mom, and we're sitting at some restaurant in Smyrna with a representative from Mercy Ministries. And they said, have you picked a name for the child? And right away we said, yes, Isaiah. Well, the Mercy Ministries representative starts bawling her eyes out. And the birth mom, who's 18, has come from drugs and all kinds of terrible things, says, are you kidding me? Did they tell you? And I said, what? I was like, oh no, did I do something wrong? And they're like, she's like, they told me to pray about a name. But I said, I'm not gonna pray about a name. So I looked in a baby book and I didn't find a name. So I said, whatever, I'll start praying. She goes, the only name I kept hearing over and over again was Isaiah. So he was born 3 weeks later. Matt, will you show that picture? And it was from that moment on that I knew why I went through everything I went through. It was from that moment on that I knew why I was limited. Because you see, it was never about me. It wasn't about the mistakes I had made in my past. It wasn't about me being unworthy or forsaken. It was about God. It was about he has a story to tell in our lives, guys. Not only did he bless us, but the birth mother who carried Isaiah got off the streets, stopped doing drugs, went to a ministry to get help, and now is a mother of two and married. She got to see Jesus in us. She said she wanted to be like us when she grew up. And this son of mine couldn't be more like us. If anybody knows him, you know what I'm talking about. He is he is joy when he walks in a room. He's a little preacher, evangelist. This kid, he can already read. He just turned 4. He has crossed all boundaries of being a child that came like from drug use. Okay? He'll come up in here if I ask him to, and he'll tell you the gospel. He wants to get baptized. Next time we do baptisms, if you ask him, he knows why, okay? The Lord speaks to him in dreams. He has taught us so much about Jesus. And every time I look at him, I go, wow, God, it was never about me. It was always about you and what you were gonna do and this beautiful story you were gonna knit together. Because if anything had been different than the way it was, I wouldn't have my son. And I wouldn't give him up for anything. Nothing. And it happened in a way that I could never ask for, think, or imagine. And when people say, wow, your son is so cute, he's so handsome, I get to say it has nothing to do with me. And I love that. Because then I get to tell them God's story. And it's like I was working with refugees last week, and my coworker has also adopted. She was also infertile. She adopted from Ethiopia. And I was telling her, I think God's asking me to teach on this. And we talked about it. Well, don't you know, we went into the Syrian woman's home to do a Bible study, and my friend's wearing a necklace from Africa on her neck. And the Syrian woman goes, what is that about? And she goes, oh, that's where my children are from. And the Syrian woman looked at her. You're white, they're black. This is not adding up. And we got to tell her the story of God's love, redemption, and how he limited us for his glory. And how it's an honor. And I'm telling you, to see this Muslim woman, tears starting to a little bit swell up in her eyes, and for her to turn around and say, you know, Arabs, when we love, it's so complicated. But I see that when you love, it's like free, without limits. And for us to be able to tell her, that's because it's Jesus. And, you know, he's adopted us into his family. Like, God was just confirming to me, like, don't you see, Deanna? Like, you know, from that first moment you said, God, am I going to have a child? I already knew who he was. From that moment that that birth mother was in a car doing things she shouldn't do for drugs, and I allowed her to get pregnant, I knew why I allowed that. Because I was going to rip her out of her situation, and I was going to bring to fruition what you've prayed for years. He was always ours. You know, God is so amazing. And it may not look like what we think it's going to look like. In fact, it probably won't. But in his kingdom and in his spirit, not according to the world, don't get me wrong, it's going to look way better. Way better. And God told me, Isaiah's been all about acting out the story of the fishes and the loaves. And he told me, pay attention to that. So in Matthew 14, 18, Jesus, you know, the disciples are like, we don't have enough food. What can we do? We only have five loaves, and my son could tell you. He could tell you the story. And Jesus says what? He says, you feed them, but they can't. And he says, give it to me. Bring it to me. And so my question this morning for all of us is, are we bringing our limitations, our weaknesses to him so that he can touch them and do a miraculous work? And are we tight-fisting them so much that he can't even put something else in our hand? When we face limitations, it's not about us stopping and giving up. But it's also not about us just brushing by them. It's about pausing for a minute and saying, okay, Lord, I need to reason with you through this. That's why I love this study. He's not a God that we're like, oh, yes, okay, yes, sir. You know, no, he says, contend with me. Come and contend with me, and I'll show you things you never could have imagined. I wanted to end with some quotes that I read a lot of books on missionaries, and God speaks through our brothers and sisters in Christ in mighty ways. Lilias Trotter, the same girl I read earlier, she said, when God delays in fulfilling our little thoughts, it is to have himself room to work out his greatness. Let that soak in. His great ones. His great ones. A.W. Tozer, he said, how completely satisfying it is to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Yeah? And then the last one I wanted to read, and I think this is the whole summary of this teaching. And again, it wasn't so much a teaching as me telling you a story too, but I hope there were nuggets of truth in it. She said, take the very hardest thing in your life, the place of difficulty, outward or inward, and expect God to triumph gloriously in that very spot. Just there, he can bring your soul into blossom. Amen? Can I pray for us? Lord, I thank you so, so much that you are a limitless God. That when we think things need to look this way or work out this way or you're not answering our prayers, God, you say, no, no, no. You see, I'm doing something, and it's not about you. There's people that need to know Jesus. There's people you're going to tell this story to. I'm going to use you. I'm going to allow you to be limited for my glory. And I'm going to bring about my will in your life. And you're never going to experience as much joy as you've ever felt until that point. Like that point when you know you're walking in God's will, when you're not holding on to this world so tightly, is true joy. Not worldly joy and not worldly peace, but true peace and true joy that no man can steal away from us, Lord. Lord, we give you praise that though we are in this world, we are not of this world. God, we are seated in heavenly places with you, Christ Jesus. Let us live in that place, Lord. Let us live above our limitations. Let us have eyes to see what you're doing and how we can join with you in this moment so that the whole world will see and know your name. In Jesus' holy, righteous, beautiful, life-giving name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I always feel so awkward. Thank you. Donna, Linda. Thank you. Okay.
Can we just give Deanne another round of applause?